I have to wait, because if they don't get out of the way, I might get run over, so. Well, good morning. And as we're about to get started, I just wanted to say to Ilsa, I apologize. I'm going to be talking about forgiveness. I apologize for not talking to you before the service, if you felt any anxiety coming up here. But I'm grateful that you could come up and share on the women's Bible study that's coming up. I was blessed. I got to hear Laura's story and listen to that song. I'd heard that song before, that we pray for blessings. But I'll tell you, when I would hear that story, it never hit me as deep. But when I heard her actual story, suddenly that song made a lot more sense to me. And I could really connect with her story, a story of pain, but a story of hope. And so if you're interested in being a part of that Bible study, I cannot be a part of that Bible study. But if you're interested in being a part of that Bible study, anyone that fits the WOW criteria, I would encourage you to be a part of that. It would be well worth your time. As we get started, can we continue in a word of prayer? Father, I do thank you. God, I thank you for hope. Lord, we are a people who have been freed from sin, freed from bondage, freed from our need to freed from our need to be popular, free from our need to be vindicated, because we are yours, Jesus. And Jesus, forgive me for the times when I do not live in my identity in you, Jesus. An identity that does not need me to puff myself up. An identity that does not need me to be vindicated in the moment. Because Jesus, you've forgiven me so much. And God, as we talk about forgiveness this morning, I pray you would go before this time. Lord, there are people that are going to hear the word forgiveness, and they're going to be able to absorb it well. And there are going to be people in this room that hear forgiveness, and they're going to want to tune me out right now. God, I pray that you would help those who will struggle through this message to have ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that we would receive this truth with grace, knowing that you've shown us so much grace, therefore we can trust you because you are good. So go before this time, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to be talking about forgiveness this morning. And I thought no better place to start on forgiveness than for me to share when I learned about forgiveness at a young age. So this is me, I'm on the left. Should be wearing some shades right now. And that's my brother Kyle on the right. He is 2 years younger than me, and I think he looks way cooler than me in that picture. So we were rocking the bow ties. And so at a young age, I accepted Jesus. And I'm thankful that at a young age, my brother accepted Jesus too. So he's 2 years younger than me. And so you get this picture of my brother. He's actually 5 inches taller than me. He's a youth pastor. He's married. He lives in Ohio, and he's doing great things. But at a young age, my brother and I, we had to learn some things. You know, we learned about sharing. You know, we learned in a loving way how to compete. And we also learned the loving way of forgiveness, right? So when I don't know about you. I don't know your story. But my story was one of, you know, we were brothers. I have two brothers. One is 9 years younger than me. But especially my brother Kyle and I, you know, we would compete, but we would also get a little intense at times, even at a young age. And, you know, there'd be moments when we'd have to come to each other and ask for forgiveness. Usually there was a but involved, meaning, I'm sorry that I hit you, but you said this to me. But at a young age, we learned how to forgive one another. And I'm thankful. I have a great relationship with my brother. And I'm thankful that we could learn forgiveness at a young age. But I don't know about you. I don't know when you first learned about forgiveness. And I don't know what that word brings to mind in your life. There is a forgiveness that is easy. I mean, there's the forgiveness of two younger siblings who are playing, you know, with a train set or with cars or running around kicking a ball and bumping into each other and saying, I'm sorry. There's the forgiveness of brothers who are continually bumping into each other and continually forgiving each other. And it gets a little hard at times, maybe. And then there are some much deeper needs for forgiveness. And I don't want to necessarily specify those needs because you probably have an idea of what that word brings up in your mind. But for all of us, each and every one of us, we are called to forgive. Forgiveness is radical. Forgiveness is real. Because to the world, we have rights. To the world, you and I, we have rights. And if I've been hurt, I should be able to tear you down. If I've been hurt, I should be able to build myself up. And yet here we come to a passage in Scripture, and we're told by Jesus to forgive. And so I encourage you, as we listen to this parable this morning, as we listen to this story, would you come with ears to hear? Knowing this is radical. I'm not diminishing what forgiveness is. It is hard and it is real. But would you come with ears to hear this morning? And if you have your Bible, if you want to turn with me, we're in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be going from verses 21 to verses 35. We've been walking through the book of Matthew. We're going to be going from Christmas now all the way to Easter, just reflecting on the reality and the concept. We believe Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And if He is who He says He is, then when we read passages like this, we need to recognize this is the Savior who is calling us to live like this, but really to live in our new identity, which is in Christ. So let's start in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go." Verse 28. "And when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." In verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers or sisters from your heart." Wow. What a story. What a story. And so we should be reminded that this parable is being taught in some respects to the disciples, but he's teaching them. And I'm encouraged, and yet it's hard for me to grapple with this reality of forgiveness this morning. And so we start off in verse 21, and we have Peter. Gotta love Peter. Coming up to Jesus, and in some ways he's showing off. Trying to do the right thing, but still kind of showing off. And he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? It's a good question. Then he gives a number, up to 7 times. And it's important for us to understand in context that in Jewish culture, the rabbis would teach that you should forgive someone up to 3 times. In some respects, I think the rabbis actually thought they were being generous. I mean, you're supposed to forgive somebody. Isn't that's a good thing to do? So 3 times you should do this. And so Peter comes up to Jesus and he's like, ooh, I'm gonna show off. It's Jesus, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? Thinking like he's gonna, you know, pat himself on the back, and Jesus is gonna say, wow, you know, the Jewish rabbis say 3 times, you say 7 times. That's amazing, Peter. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says 77 times, or maybe your Bible says 7 times, 70 times. And the reality is, what Jesus is saying is, you're supposed to forgive a countless number of times. Because you'd forget, you know, you'd forget after a while how many times you forgave somebody. So the point is not to keep track and, okay, now I'm supposed to forgive you 77 times. The reality is, Jesus is saying a profound statement that we are called to forgive and forgive and forgive. The truth is, I think this passage is about forgiveness, but I think this passage is actually teaching multiple things this morning. One thing this passage is teaching is humility. See, Peter is coming to Jesus, and he's trying to puff himself up. He's trying to show off in some respects. I don't think he means it in a way that is necessarily spiteful or a way that is overtly like negative. I think he wants to do the right thing. Yet, Peter's all about himself in that moment. Peter's thinking, well, okay, so if I forgive you 7 times, that means I can still keep track of how many times I'm allowing someone to be forgiven. Once you get to 7, sorry, you've blown it too many times. And yet Jesus is speaking of a radicalness because he's speaking of a reality that we are called to live in humility. Forgiveness truly, I believe, it starts with the heart of humility. And so Jesus is teaching, he's talking to Peter about this, and then he uses a parable to explain the radical forgiveness that we have experienced. So he starts off the parable, he talks about this servant who owes a crazy amount of money. There's a number involved, but if you understand in their day what that amount of money would have been worth, it was the amount of money that, like, this person would never be able to pay that amount. It wasn't conceivable. And so I think it's fascinating that that servant says, give me more time, as if more time was going to solve the problem. It was just going to buy him more time from being thrown in prison. And so this servant, he knows where he deserves to go. And yet he begs his master, and his master not only gives him more time, his master actually cancels the debt. And so what's one of the first things that forgiven servant does? He doesn't walk out joyfully. He doesn't walk out feeling forgiven. He goes out and he finds someone who owes him money. This is crazy. It's crazy. He goes out and finds someone who owes him money. He grabs that person and says, pay back what you owe me. He's harsh to this man. And that person owed him, honestly, it was a decent amount of money, but it was nowhere near an unpayable amount. This would have been an amount that person could have saved over time and hopefully been able to pay that debt off. Yet this man is harsh. Throws him in prison. And so we get to the next scene, and the final scene, and that scene is the servants, they go off to the to the master, knowing they're looking, going, this doesn't make any sense. Why would this man throw this person in prison? He's already been forgiven so much, yet he's not even willing to allow this man who owes him a little bit of money time to even repay him. And so the master has this freed servant brought before him and throws him in prison. And he tells him, you are a wicked servant. Like, you've been forgiven so much. You've been shown so much mercy. Yet you're not willing to show mercy. You're not willing to experience the mercy that I've shown you. And you're not willing to give it to others. And so he has him thrown in prison. And then it ends on verse 35. Jesus wraps up the parable and he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. So again, this is a teaching on humility. I think this is also a teaching on mercy this morning. And if we want to understand true mercy, I think we have to understand the true mercy that we've been given. Because we can show mercy to one extent. We can allow someone to be forgiven some, but if we don't understand the forgiveness we've experienced, it makes this story a little bit shallow. So we have to be reminded, first of all, that the debt that we've been forgiven, because each and every one of us has a debt. Each and every one of us has a debt. That debt is a debt of sin. If you've never heard this before, this truth, this reality before, the reality is that we're all sinners. Every one of us is born into sin. Picture me at a young age. I was a sinner at a young age. You know, there are people that believe that we are born as good people and we become bad. I personally can't wrap my mind around that, because I see young people and they're immediately drawn towards sin. Love them. Love our little people. Don't get me wrong. But I believe that we as humanity, we are born into sin. We're born into hopelessness. And that hopelessness, that sin has brought death to us. First of all, we don't have a relationship with God, because God can't be with a people of sin. God is perfect. How can a perfect God be in relationship with an unperfect person? We would taint who God is. So God can't have a relationship with unperfect people. There's a debt that we owe. But Jesus came 2,000 years ago. God saw us in our hopeless state. God saw us in our hopeless state. Sent his son Jesus. Sent everything he had. His very only son. His prized possession. And he allowed Jesus to be that substitute. That Jesus would cancel our debt if we would just put our trust in him. And so that is mercy. That is grace upon grace upon grace. Because God did not need to do that. God did not need to free us. God chose to free us. God chose to see us in our helpless state. God chose to show his love, because God is love. Because God is the God of forgiveness. And so when we understand that we've been shown so much mercy, we've been shown so much forgiveness, because we on our own only deserve condemnation. We deserve to be in the prison. We deserve to be in bondage forever. But God has broken our bondage. And if you put your trust in Jesus, you've experienced that grace. You've experienced forgiveness. A forgiveness that you could never pay for. A freedom you could never experience on your own. I hope you've experienced that freedom. And yet we're called in this passage, just as we've experienced mercy, we've been called in this passage to now go and show others mercy as well. But if we're going to show mercy, I think the first thing we need to ask ourselves The first thing we need to ask ourselves if we're going to show forgiveness is the question, do I really believe? Do I really believe God could forgive me of my sin? So you thought forgiveness was about the other person, right? You thought forgiveness was about the person that wronged you. No, forgiveness in many respects is actually about me. Myself. Because forgiveness is about me deciding in my heart, just as the passage in 35 says, forgiving in my heart the transgression of the other, the sin of the other. Saying, I've been wronged, but I'm going to show humility. I'm going to lay down my rights. Yeah, I could be vindicated. I could tear you to pieces. I could turn my cold shoulder to you, not allow you to be in relationship with me. But that's not how we're called to live. And just as, again, this is radical. Again, don't want to cheapen this. But just as our Savior went to the cross for us so that he would no longer have to turn the cold shoulder to us, so we could experience forgiveness in the radical sense of forgiveness, so now we can experience forgiveness with those who are around us, with our brothers and our sisters. We can experience broken relationships being now mended together. As I've thought about this, I've actually processed the concept of grace beyond the walls. Here we are. Again, with another opportunity to throw grace beyond the walls into our equation. And when we talk about grace beyond the walls, if you're new to grace, it's the reality that God has called us to take the same grace that he's given us and now to show it out to our neighbors, show it out to others, because he's saved us, and now he wants us to allow others to experience his grace and his mercy too. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, if you're not willing to forgive others, that means you're not willing to allow true forgiveness, the true forgiveness that God has given you, to truly take root in your life. And so when we have new people that come in, when we have new people that interact with us at Grace, if we're not willing to forgive others, that's like saying, well, you know, I believe God can forgive. You know, I believe God can forgive. But I don't believe that God would allow me or need me to actually forgive others. I don't believe that that same power that raised Christ from the dead could actually be at work in my life. I don't believe that radical dependency that Christ calls me to, that radical Holy Spirit that is at work in my life, I don't believe that that actually could be at work in me. I mean, think about this. So a new person, they come into our body and they see us as broken people and as people who are not willing to restore relationship. We talk about restoration. But Grace Church, my encouragement to you, my encouragement to myself, preach this to myself, is that just as we talk about forgiveness through Jesus, we would talk about that same restoration at work in my heart for the forgiveness of my brothers and sisters as well. So do you believe that Jesus could save you? Do you believe that Jesus could forgive you of your sin? Do you believe that God is so radical, so loving, that he would forgive you? And this takes us to Ephesians 4, verse 32. These are the words of Paul. And Paul said, be kind and compassionate to the church in Ephesus. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So he's saying, this is radical. Brothers and sisters, this is radical. To be kind and compassionate, to forgive is radical. But we do it. We forgive because God forgave us. So if you're looking for motivation to forgive, look no further than your own heart this morning. And so we've stated forgiveness is about humility. So forgiveness is about the mercy shown. Mercy, I believe, in some respects, the mercy is our decision now that we've been shown mercy. We decide now to show others mercy because of what God has done. But now we also show humility. Interesting. So the mercy, in some respects, that is us. The humility now is us looking at the other person. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. So when we're forgiving the other person, we're saying, yeah, I could tear you to pieces. I could turn the cold shoulder to you. I could do that. I've been shown mercy. I'm going to decide to do this. So I'm going to not look at myself right now. I'm going to stop looking at myself. I'm going to forget in my mind right now that I could tear you to pieces. I'm not going to forget the pain. I'm going to work through the pain. But I'm going to forget. I'm going to let go of the reality that I have rights. I'm going to lay those rights down. And I'm going to look at you. I'm going to love you. Because I also think this passage is talking about love. It's talking about humility, mercy, and it's talking about love. Because God loves us. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, will not perish, but have everlasting life, will be in relationship. We believe that. We believe that, that God loved us, even as we turned the cold shoulder to him. He came and he saved us. He loves us. And now he calls us to go and love others. Which takes us to another verse, another passage, and that's in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, talks about love. It's very interesting. This passage is used, 1 Corinthians 13 is often used in weddings. And if you've ever been to a wedding before, a Christian wedding especially, where people believe in Jesus, in that moment when the passage talks about love, it's so easy to watch the two just fix their eyes on each other, like they can't get their minds off of who the other person is. The idea of love in that moment is so easy. So we read this verse at almost every wedding, these verses at almost every wedding, but these are the verses, and they read, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Later on that in that chapter, it says love never fails. Love never fails. And if it never fails, that means it can always be at work. But this passage isn't about weddings. This passage isn't just about marriage, even though we use it a lot at weddings. This passage is truthfully about the radical love that God has given us. And so that radical love that he's given us, now we can share it with others. So when my brother wrongs me, am I patient? Am I kind? Again, Ephesians 4 said, be kind and compassionate. Love does not envy. Whew. Again, this is the humility part. So here we are. You're like, in my mind, I have rights, but I'm going to lay those rights down. Doesn't boast. Doesn't pull a Peter. Doesn't boast. Doesn't show off in that respect. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. Think about that. So again, this humility, this mercy that we've been shown, instead of allowing it to say, I'm going to put you in your place, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to blackmail you or to manipulate you. Doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't use that opportunity as a way to blackmail. It's not self-seeking. Again, not about me. Not easily angered. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, be slow to become angry. Keeps no record of wrongs. 77 times we forgive. Radical statement. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with truth. That means it's the end goal of forgiveness in this respect. The end goal is that we would celebrate the mercy that God has given us. We would celebrate that. The reality that God allows us to forgive. We just totally flipped the script. We flipped it. Forgiveness was no longer about us. Forgiveness is actually now an opportunity for us to allow ourselves to worship our Savior, to say, Jesus, you saved me, so I'm going to allow this person to also experience your mercy too. And then verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I love that word, perseveres, because perseveres means it love something that lasts. And so even as we forgive in those moments where it feels like I'm forgiving you and I'm forgiving you and I'm forgiving you, we can now go back and be reminded that Jesus' love for us perseveres. Therefore, we are able to love and allow others to experience a persevering love through our forgiveness. But I want to make sure before we close out this morning that I talk about one more thing. One more thing this morning. And that is the reality that forgiveness doesn't equal trust restored. Forgiveness doesn't equal trust restored. So today, if you are hearing this and you're saying, well, how can I love that person? How could I possibly love that person, Kent? This person hurt me so many times. How can I love this person? Well, love, true love, often looks very different than the world's love. It doesn't always look like the world's love. But here's the radical statement. So, it doesn't equal trust restored. But true forgiveness always seeks restoration. True love always seeks restoration. Restoration can look like many things. For two brothers that are fighting about a toy, it can look like immediate restoration. You know, like, here, you take the toy. I'm sorry, I was playing with it too long. For some brothers, it can look like a period of time of working through things, of building trust with one another. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. You know, I've had my share of experiences with people that it's taken time to build restoration. And that's okay. Just because it takes time doesn't mean you're not on the right path. I think that's important for you also to understand. Forgiveness often can take time, depending on the complexity of the situation. But that doesn't mean we just shove forgiveness to the side and we say, well, you hurt me too much. God couldn't work in that. We might not trust that person, but we're able now to experience and allow the other person to experience love. And so this is my hope for you this morning. This is my hope. And I'll wrap it up with this. If you are hearing these words this morning and you are struggling with this reality, my encouragement for you is, would you take a next step? Would you just take a next step? Would you take God at his word? Be reminded, forgiveness is radical. Mercy is radical. Humility is radical. Love is radical. It's radical. It's real. It's hard. But Jesus is the reason we forgive. Jesus and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is the reason we forgive. And if we believe that he really is at work in us, we can take a next step towards grace and forgiveness. So my encouragement to you this morning, would you just take a next step towards forgiveness? Because Grace Church, the reason we do this is not about ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about you. The reason we do this is because we believe Jesus is the Messiah. We believe he is the Son of the living God. We believe this. If we believe this, we're going to put it into action. And one way we're going to put it into action is in grace and it's in forgiveness. So let's be radical. Let's take one next step. Let me pray for you this morning. God, truthfully, I come to you, God, and I as I preach this message, I continually think about the reality that this sounds impossible. And each and every person has a place where they're at right now, and that word forgiveness means something different to each person in this room. But God, I pray in your grace that you'd allow us to understand what a next step looks like towards forgiveness, towards grace. Knowing this is radical, but knowing that you love us, Jesus, and you want us to allow others to experience your love also. Lord, I pray that these qualities, that these truths would be worked out in our lives. Give us grace in this all, Jesus, that we would love you more as we continue to forgive others by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.